Will you please turn to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 8. We read from verse 6 through verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through verse 13. But now, he, that is our Lord Jesus, has got a more excellent ministry, by so much as he is mediator of a better covenant, which is established on the footing of better promises. For if that first was faultless, place had not been sought for a second. For finding fault, he says to them, Behold, days come, saith the Lord, and I will consummate a new covenant as regards the house of Israel and as regards the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made to their fathers in the days of my taking their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, saith the Lord. Because this is the covenant, that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Giving my laws into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their lawlessnesses I will never remember any more. In that he says new, he has made the first one old. But that which grows old and aged is near disappearing. And will you please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, verse 20. In like manner also the cup, after having supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for giving us this opportunity that we may gather together unto Thy name. And how precious is Thy promise, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee that we are now in Thy presence. Dear Lord, we want to remove our shoes, standing on the ground of bond servants to Thee, and say, Lord, what hast Thou to say to us? Speak, Thy servants heareth. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, this time when we gather together before the Lord, I feel in my heart to share with you something which is very fundamental, but which is very essential. And that is new covenant living. You know, brothers and sisters, we all feel that we are now in the days of great shaking. Is being shaken. As we find in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that God will not only shake the earth, but He will also shake the heaven. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken off, so that the eternal kingdom might remain. And I believe we all agree that we are now in such a time. Okay. And while everything is being shaken, I think it is time that we should re-examine our foundation. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, after our Lord Jesus has shared with His disciples on these words, important words of the kingdom, then He concludes His speech with this parable. We are all building a house. And if you build on rock as foundation, then when the wind blows and the rain falls, that house will remain. But if it is built on sand, when these things happen, the collapse is total. And brothers and sisters, I believe we are living at such a time of great shaking, as if the rain is pouring down, the water is flowing. Whether we can stand or not, whether we are able to endure, whether we will receive that eternal kingdom, it depends upon our foundation. So to me, I feel it is time that we re-examine our foundation. It may be very simple, but thank God, these are most essential to our Christian living. When you read the Bible, one thing that probably will surprise you, and that is our God loves to make covenant. Now, covenant simply means contract. So far as God Himself is concerned, there is absolutely no need for Him to make contract with man, because He is the faithful one. What He says, He does. He never goes back upon His own word. His word stands forever. So far as God is concerned, there is no need for Him to make any covenant or contract with man. I remember when I was a boy, my grandfather was a contractor. He built houses. And during that time, when they made their business transition. They never made a contract. They just by their word. When they say something, they will do it. And even to their damage, they will still keep what they have spoken of. But not today. Today, everything has to be with a contract. You buy a house, you buy a car, everything must be contracted. Why? Because man is so undependable. Our words mean nothing. We may promise something, but we never fulfill it. And because of our unfaithfulness, you find the need today. Everything has to be written down as a contract with legal binding to hold us that we may do what we have promised. In a contract between two people, you lay down everything concerning the responsibility, the duty, the privilege that you will enjoy. And being a legal document, it has legal power. If you don't do it, you will be charged. And you will be forced to do it. That is because man is so undependable. So the question is, why is it, as you read the Bible, you find God seems to love to make contract with man, love to make covenant with man? Why? It is not because of himself. It is totally because of us. He wants to encourage our faith. And for this reason, he condescends himself to our level and put himself under a legal binding as if we will hold him responsible. So I think it is the most wonderful thing in the Bible. You know, when God created man, according to his own image, in his own likeness, and after he had created man, he put man in the Garden of Eden, and he promised man that they shall have dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, and even the fishes in the sea. You know, today we don't have that power anymore. Even with a little bird, you have no control, command over that bird. We have lost what God has promised. And then God says, you multiply. And God planted all kinds of trees in the garden for man to enjoy. But God said, you watch and you sow. In other words, here you find God gave man all kinds of privileges. But at the same time, he also gave man responsibility. Now, even though when you read Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, it seems as if the word contract or covenant never occurs. But when you go to the prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 7, you will find that the word covenant is there. people will violate the covenant as Adam did. So as a matter of fact, in the very beginning of human history, God made covenant with man. But unfortunately, man broke it. Then you remember as you read on, because of the sin of man, God had to destroy this earth. But Noah found favor in the sight of God. So Noah and his family of eight were kept through the flood. Now after the flood was over, Noah came out of the ark and he offered sacrifices to God. And when he did that, God made a covenant with him, with his children, even with the animals and everything, in order to comfort Noah's heart. I think if we went through a flood like that and just came out of the ark, even though we are safe, but we do not feel secured, probably we will feel trembling. We do not know when will be the next time that such thing will happen. So God knew Noah's heart. He comforted him and made a covenant with him. God said he will never again destroy this earth with flood. And to encourage him, as it were, God put the bow in the air. Wherever there is rain, you find the rainbow there, as a symbol to man that God will not destroy the earth with water again. That's the covenant with Noah. And as you read on, you will find God made a covenant with Abraham. You know, Abraham rescued his nephew Lot from the four kings. He defeated the four kings and rescued the nephew. He came back victorious. But after a great victory, a kind of a reaction sank in. Yes, by the grace of God, I had a big victory. But then I was surrounded by all these people. What if they were all attack me? Then what should happen to me? So you have, in other words, this is usually happened. Whenever you have a big victory, there will be a kind of setup, set down, as if fear began to come to him. So you find in Genesis chapter 15, God comforted Abraham and said, "Fear not. I'm the Almighty God. I'm with you." And you can see at that time Abraham's faith. When God said he will bless him, Abraham said, "I have no son. So how are you going to bless me?" Where is Abraham's faith at that time? So God took him out in the night and showed him all the stars in the sky and said, "Your descendants shall be as the stars in heaven." And then God, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then God said, "I will give you the land." Again you find Abraham couldn't believe it. So God had to make a covenant with him. God asked him to kill the animal, put on two sides, and to go through these crops. That's the way that they make a covenant in the old days, in order to assure him. So in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 18, I think, you find the word covenant appeared. That was God making covenant with Abraham. And of course, as God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them to Mount Sinai. And there in Exodus chapter 19, you find God made a covenant with the children of Israel. God said, I brought you to myself as an eagle's wing. And if you keep my word and my covenant, then you will be my people and I will be your God. So there you find at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant of law with the children of Israel. I think we are all familiar with the Ten Commandments. Now, after the children of Israel came to the border of Canaan, on the eastern side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, then you find before the entry into the promised land, God made another covenant with the children of Israel. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. It is a covenant of law with mercy. And it is by that covenant that the children of Israel enter into the promised land. Now after that, you know, when David was made king, then he was in his own house and he thought about God. I live in such a nice house and God is still staying in a tent. So he had the intention to build God a temple. When God heard it, on the one hand he was very pleased, but on the other hand, because David has shed so much blood, God's house cannot be built with bloody hands. So God promised him, give him a house, build him a house, and his kingdom shall continue forever. We call it Davidic covenant. After the children of Israel enter into the promised land, they were unfaithful to God. They did not keep the Ten Commandments. They violated God's covenant. And eventually you find God decided to destroy them. They were brought into Babylonian captivity. But before God did that, God gave them another promise. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to verse 34, God said, I will make a new covenant with the children of Israel and with the children of Judah. So we find throughout the Bible, there are a number of occasions that God made covenants with man. Now, brothers and sisters, a question may arise. Of the number of covenants that are recorded in the Bible, we find there are two that are most prominent. One is the covenant of law at Mount Sinai. And the other is promised in Jeremiah 31. These two covenants seem to be most prominent as we read the Bible. And they not only seem to have any regard with the children of Israel, though they are contracted with the children of Israel. But we as Gentiles, the nations, we were all in the good of these covenants. Why is it so? God has not made any covenant with the nations, with the Gentiles, such as we are. Why is it that we are under the old covenant of law and also in the new covenant of grace? Why is it so? This is because when you read Romans chapter 2, there you find God said, the nations, even if they do not have that law given to them, but the things of the law is already in their heart. The things of the law is written in their heart, in their very conscience, and their conscience with their mind will work together either to excuse or to accuse you. And this is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, even though we are Gentiles, God had not made that old covenant of law with us. And yet, the things of the law, natural law, are already written in our heart. So, we too are under the old covenant of law. That's the reason why you'll find all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why you find we are all sinners in the sight of God. Because we have violated the very things of the law of God. But thank God. Even though the children of Israel up to the present, they have not enjoyed the new covenant of grace as promised by God to them in Jeremiah chapter 31. God said one day he will make such a new covenant with them. But even today they have not enjoyed that covenant yet. Most likely, the time to enjoy that by the nation of Israel is during the millennium kingdom, when our Lord Jesus shall return, when the whole nation will turn to the Lord and repent it. And there, during the millennium time, they will be a nation of priests. They will go out and preach the gospel to the nation. But what is that with us? Thank God. On the night of the betrayal of our Lord Jesus, as he was having the Passover feast with his disciples, then you remember how he took up the bread, blessed it, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then after the supper, he took up the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So, dear brothers and sisters, every time when we have the Lord's table, when we took the cup and drink of it, it is a reminder to us that we, our Lord Jesus, God has made a new covenant with us and sealed even by the love blood of our Lord Jesus. It is sure and certain. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to thank the Lord that even before the children of Israel will enjoy this new covenant of grace. We, as Christians, we are already in the good of the new covenant. So, dear brothers and sisters, our relationship with God is all based upon this new covenant. You know, when God made a covenant with His people, He would deal with His people according to the covenant. And even His people, when they go to God to deal with God, it is all on the basis of that covenant. Otherwise, they have no ground to God. So a covenant that God has made with man is the way that God will govern man, and the way that man will deal with God. That is the only basis of our relationship with God. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to understand what the new covenant is, because it is the ground by which God deals with us, and also on which we deal with God. All our dealings with God and all God's dealings with us today is based upon the new covenant. To put it another way, outside of that covenant, there is no legal relationship between God and man. If God has anything to do with us today, thank God, He does it because of the new covenant of grace. If we have any dealing with God, when we go to God, on what ground can we go to God? It is also on the same basis of the new covenant. So we can say, outside of the new covenant of grace, there can be no dealing with God. Everything that is outside of that covenant is outside of God's relationship with us and our relationship with God. So this is how important that we understand the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, we are people of the new covenant. But unfortunately, we find among God's people, even though we are saved by grace, and yet in our daily life, we still seem to live under the old covenant of law. We do not know how to live under the new covenant of grace. And I think this is our foundation, and we need to examine it, and we need to be before the Lord to see if we truly, daily, living with the new covenant living. You know, the old covenant of law was written on stones. You have to read it. You have to be read by people. You have to be explained by people. Because everything is outside. Nothing is inward. But when you come to the new covenant of grace, you find it is just the opposite. Everything is inward. Nothing is just external. So, dear brothers and sisters, there are two very different kinds of living. Whether you are living outwardly, then you are under the old covenant of law. Or you are living inwardly before God, then you are living in the new covenant of grace. So there is a line of demarcation there. And I'm afraid with most Christians today, even if we are saved, we are still living under the old covenant of law. To put it another way, in the old covenant of law, it is all thou shalt, thou shalt not. And then I will, or I will not. In other words, the responsibility is upon man. If you do this, if you don't do that, then I will do this and that to you. But when you come to the new covenant grace, you don't find that. You find it is all that I will, I will, I will. And because I will, therefore you are. So it is the covenant of grace. A great difference between these two covenants. In the new covenant, you find there are only three articles. Not like the Ten Commandments with all the statutes and ordinances. Hundreds, thousands of them. But with the new covenant, there are only three articles. Very simple. You find that in Jeremiah 31, and you find that in Hebrews chapter 8. And what are they? God said when he made the old covenant with the children of Israel, he is like a father to them. He holds their hand to bring them into Canaan and to help them to live a life, a godly life before God. But unfortunately, you find the children of Israel were like little children. You know, sometimes you find a father or mother holding the hands of a child walking on the streets, and suddenly the attention of a child is attracted by something in the window. And he will struggle out of the hand of the father or mother and went to that window to look at it. So the children of Israel were just like that. God hold their hands. But it's outward. And they can struggle out of the hands of God and do their own will. But God said, because they do not keep my covenant, so I abrogated it. But now God said, I will make a new covenant with you. It is different. It is no longer something outward. Even though it is so close, but it will be entirely something inward. And because it is inward, it is there in you. It cannot be separated. So, dear brothers and sisters, we call it grace. Grace is what God will do. You know, oftentimes we think of grace as something given to us freely, universally. That's grace. But the word grace actually means three things. Number one, grace means the object that you are looking at is so gracious. God is the gracious one. When you look at God, He is grace itself. The origin of grace is God. And the second meaning of grace is the way that grace will be given. It is given freely. It is given universally. That's grace. But there is a third meaning of grace. And because grace has been given to us, so it has transformed us and make us gracious as God is gracious. So that is what grace really is. And thank God, when you come to the new covenant, you find it is grace upon grace. You know, when you read either Jeremiah 31 or Hebrews chapter 8, in Hebrews chapter 8, we begin with verse 12, with 10, 11, and 12. In 10, it says, because this is the covenant that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. Giving my laws into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. That is the first article of the new covenant. God says He will write His law into our hearts. It's not on stones. It is on our heart. And not only that, He will be our God, and we will be His people. In other words, He will be the very power, the power of life within us, so that we may keep the law of God. That's the first article. The second article is verse 11. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. In other words, know the Lord. And this knowing the Lord is not being taught from outside. This knowing the Lord is knowing Him in themselves. And it is from the littlest one to the greatest one. It is born there. We know the Lord inwardly, not outwardly. And then the third one is verse 12. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawlessnesses, I will never remember anymore. In other words, it is forgiveness and even forgetfulness. These three laws. You know, so far as God's purpose is concerned, verse 10, the first article, is God's purpose. God's purpose is that He will be our God and we will be His people. That's God's purpose. But so far as our experience is concerned, we begin with verse 12. We know forgiveness first, and then we grow into knowing God as our life, our power. Just like the tabernacle. You know the tabernacle, when God commanded Moses to make the tabernacle, it was in three sections. The innermost section we call the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all, there was nothing but the ark and a mercy seat upon it. This is where God dwells. This is where God will speak with his people. And then there is a veil, heavy veil, between the holiest place and the holiest of all. And in the holy place, you have three things. You have the golden altar of incense. You have the golden candlestick. You have the table of showbread. This is the place of the priests, where they come in and serve God. And then outside the temple proper, the tabernacle proper, you find the outer court. And the outer court, you find the brazen altar there and the laver there. And that's where the people are. So the way you approach God, you approach from the outer God, outer court, then into the temple, the holy place, and finally the high priest once a year with sacrifices and incense can go to the holiest of all to redeem for the redemption of the children of Israel. So brothers and sisters, so far as our experience goes, we will begin with the outer court. And then, by the grace of God, we become priests unto God. And we begin to serve in the holy place. And finally, we live within the veil. So, that is our spiritual experience. So God willing, we would like to use the following three mornings just to share together on these three steps in our spiritual living. How should we live before God? How do we enter into this matter of forgiveness and even forgetfulness? You know, oftentimes we experience forgiveness, but we cannot forget. But thank God he forgives, and he forgets. That is the beginning of our Christian life. And from there we will go on into the holy place, where we know the mind of God. And eventually, we will live a life within the veil. So God willing, that will be what we will be sharing together for the last 3 days. So I just this morning like to put this outline before you all, for you to consider and pray that the Lord will really lead us. Now this time we are not in a sense approach this matter from the doctrinal standpoint, even though that is the basis. We cannot depart from it. But this time we would like to approach it from our experience side. How do we experience this Christian life? New covenant living. And this is the only way that we can live before God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our hearts do bow in worship because thou dost love us to such an extent that thou art willing to condescend thyself to make this new covenant
with us.
And it is even sealed by the blood of thy beloved Son. We do thank thee, Lord, that thou hast covenanted this covenant with us. Do pray that by thy grace we may know how to live that new covenant living. That our lives on earth may please thee and may fulfill thy purpose to the praise of your glory. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.